We have gathered as a people for the sole purpose, as expressed by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, where there the Bible tells us, unto him, that is unto the Father, be glory in the church. The church has a responsibility to praise and adore the Father in heaven. He is the one responsible for why we are here, for the possessions that you have. And I proclaim with the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 25 and verse 1, where there the prophet would say, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thee, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And so with that in mind, we understand the reason by which we are here this morning, to give God His due honor and praise, for He is sovereign, for He is mighty, and for He is King. And therefore, as His creation, we owe Him this. And so as we think about not only praising and adoring our Father from the fruit of our lips, Hebrews 13, verse 15, but we are here also to study from His blessed will. This is the mind of God. And we are thankful that God has left us this written revelation so that we might guide our lives successfully here in this life. Can you imagine living the life without God's mind? Can you imagine living a life where 7 billion people's minds dictated what was right and what was wrong? We would be in a chaotic state. And incidentally, it is one that we are seeing today because, honestly, many folks are ignorant of the will of God. And when we as a people become ignorant of God's will, then we begin to do things as I please and not as the Creator has commanded. And so it is fitting for us as God's people to study from His will, to look at book, chapter, and verse to guide our life, not the words that will come from my mouth, but the words that will come from God Himself. The goal for us as God's people is recorded in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, where there the Apostle Paul would say to the church at Philippi that we must magnify Christ in our life and through our death. That is how we live in this life. Christ must be magnified. It is what Paul would say in Galatians 4 and verse 19, until Christ be formed in you. That is the challenge that is before each and every one of us, to live as Christ lived here upon planet Earth. Not only to live, but also to die in the state in which He did as well. Righteous before His Father. Now this Sunday is your Digging Deeper Sundays. And when I think of that particular thought, I think of Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, where there Jesus Christ said that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure that is hid. In essence, what the Bible tells us of itself is that if you want to discover God's truth, you must dig deeper than you ever have before. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure that is hid. And we know the concept in our minds that if you want to know the will of God, then you have to dig deeper within your mental faculties, scrutinizing the will of God so that we might discover that which God has in store for us. King Solomon would say in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, that the wisdom of God is like hidden treasure. You must seek after her like hidden gold. And so we have that mentality this morning that I want to learn more of God's will. I want to know what God has for me in my life. So with that thought, let us enter into our discussion this morning. The theme that you have been looking at for your Digging Deeper Sundays is miserable moral myths that keep men from knowing God. Miserable moral myths. And a myth is something that is made up, make-believe. And so we're talking about moral ideas that have been made up from the imagination and the creative thoughts of man and not from the will of God. And when we speak of morality, we are speaking of those things that we identify as being right and being wrong in our society that we live in. So it is true that there are some moral myths that many of us, that our world believes, are right in their eyes, but in essence they are keeping them from God. So what is the moral myth that we want to look at this morning? The moral myth that we want to look at this morning is this. Pornography is a harmless adult pleasure. Pornography is a harmless adult pleasure. Now, some of you may be thinking in your minds, what does the Bible have to say with regard to sexual activity? And some of you older folks probably in your mind are saying, well, this shouldn't be addressed within the church of God. Yet we have just read a portion of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2 through 5, where the Apostle Paul addressed this very idea. And so we as a people must not avoid topics that we find socially unacceptable because it's going to embarrass some. Because whether you like it or not, with regard to sexual addiction, it is a large problem in our world today. It is a billion-dollar industry, which should give you a clue as to the massiveness of this particular problem. And the gender that pornography appeals to are males. And so we want to look at this particular subject of pornography. Now, to begin our thought process, I want us to define what pornography is so that we can all be on the same page with regard to this particular idea. Now, this is a definition that I got from one of my dictionaries, and it is defined this way. Creative activity, I would also put there the imagination of men, either in writing, pictures, i.e. the film industry, and here it is, of no literary or artistic value. And I highlighted that. It's of no literary or artistic value other than to stimulate sexual desire within men. That's what pornography is. Now, as we dig deeper into this particular word, let's get into its etymology. The etymology of this word pornography comes from the word porno or pornea, which incidentally is the word that is translated in our English Bibles as fornication. And this particular word is defined this way in the Greek language. It means prostitution. It means to indulge in unlawful sexual intercourse. It means to prostitute one's body to the lust of another. Now, this word was used extensively in the Old Testament. Just open up your Bibles to the book of Hosea. And there Hosea was commanded to gather a wife named Gomer, and as the Bible called her, one who had committed whoredoms against her husband. And so the idea of pornography, porno or pornia, has reference to prostitution. One who sells his or her body for the lust of another. Graphe simply means to write about. And hence you have your word pornography. Now, I want us to begin our critical thinking skills with regard to pornography by not beginning to see what the Bible says with regard to not engaging in pornography, but we must set the record straight with regard to sex. Because oftentimes, preachers will come up here and will denounce the activity of pornography, and they will describe it in such a way where people will leave the building and feel that sex is somehow bad, somehow unnatural. And yet the Bible is plain with regard to man and women being sexual beings. This is the first truism that we receive from the book of Genesis. Man and woman were created as sexual beings. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2. The Bible says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him." Here it is. Male and female created He them. God created a male and God created a female. And in His creation, we understand that we are sexual beings by our very nature. So number one, that is not the problem with regard to our lesson this morning. But remember in the book of Genesis that the Bible, when it declares that God made male and female as sexual beings, He also commanded that that could only take place, that is the sexual union of male and female within the confines of marriage. If you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, there the Bible says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." There's nothing gross, disgusting about sex, folks. Because here in Genesis 2, 24 through 25, in the confines of marriage, the Bible says that male and female were both naked and were not ashamed. What I want you to understand with regard to this particular passage is this. Marriage is a commitment to one person with whom we share everything intellectually, physically, and intimately sexually. This is why Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says marriage is honorable in all, and here it is, and the bed undefiled. Once again, sex isn't something that is gross. It isn't something that we should cringe at. It is natural. It is beautiful. It is in the design of God. Furthermore, with regard to us as human beings, is this. There is such a thing as the law of physical attraction. How do I know this? Well, the Bible tells me this in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. There the Bible says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God..." Speaking of the lineage of Seth, those that held on to the dictates of God, the sons of God, saw the daughters of men that they were fair, that they were beautiful, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. You want some more passages with regard to the law of physical attraction? Go to the book of Ruth. Remember, Naomi was telling Ruth, Ruth, in order to get Boaz, this is what you have to do. Go bathe yourself. Go change into your prettiest dress. Put on some perfume. And go and woo him. Folks, the law of physical attraction is present. And we shouldn't be ashamed of this. You desire your mate first and foremost because something physically attracted you to them. And that's all right. The idea, once again, that this is unnatural, this is something that God doesn't want us to know, is completely false. If we are indeed human beings created as sexual beings, and there is such a thing as the law of physical attraction, then I want you to notice the book of the Song of Solomon. We don't preach from that book often, do we? Yet the Bible talks about there concerning sexual desire. Consider these passages. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than wine. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 1. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. Thy neck is like the tower of David. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. That's the Bible? Yeah, that's the Bible. Sexual desire is beautiful. It is not dirty. And therefore, as God's people, we must take note of this. But what was the purpose for us being sexual beings to begin with? Number one, procreation. That is how the earth was populated. God in His infinite wisdom understood that I need to make them as sexual beings because that is the only way that the human race can populate the earth. And we learn this in Genesis 1:27, and God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The same thing that He told Noah's sons in Genesis chapter 9 after He had destroyed the world. Be fruitful and multiply. And so we read in Genesis 4 verse 1, Genesis 4 verse 25, and Adam knew his wife. And that phrase, knew his wife, meant he knew her sexually. And she conceived. But is procreation the only purpose for us being sexual beings? The Bible also teaches us that it is for pleasure. Hebrews 13, verse 4, once again, and the bed undefiled. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7 and 9 tells us. Solomon says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Here it is. Live joyfully with thy wife, whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Paul would also emphasize this point in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2 through 4, when he said, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now look at this next passage very carefully. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. You do a word study on due benevolence, and that has reference to the sexual activity. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. Here it is, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but his wife. Once again, emphasizing within the confines of marriage. Now, does this mean, though, with regard to this idea of sexual activity being accepted by God, that everything and anything is permissible? This is our next point. Even though the Bible describes sexual activity as being wonderful and great within the confines of marriage, the Bible also teaches us to demonstrate restraint. Even in that context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul had just said these words in verse 5, he says, defraud not one another, but for a consent of time. And that passage tells us that there is times within your marriage that you must show restraint, because in essence, it's not all about the sexual activity. In verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he talks about dedicating your life, both husband and wife, to a life of study and prayer. And what Paul was trying to show there is, yes, sex has its place, but it should not be the most dominant thing in one's life. You have to demonstrate some restraint. And when we speak of the sexual pleasures of mankind, I want you to note this, that not all pleasure is acceptable to God. So yes, God has deemed us as sexual beings. Yes, sex is a beautiful thing, but there are some things that are not acceptable unto God. And Hebrews 11:25 clearly demonstrate this, when the Hebrew writer said, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So we ask the question this morning, what is sin then? As we noted yesterday, sin is a violation of God's law, 1 John 3:4. Sin is also associated with deception. Hebrews 3 and verse 13, the deceitfulness of sin is what is quoted there. James 1, 14 and 15 also describes sin as being a deception. But here is where I want you to take note of as we dig deeper in our Digging Deeper Sundays. Romans 7 verse 5, sin attracts and attaches to our bodily emotion, desire, and pleasure system. If you open up your Bibles to Romans 7, the Apostle Paul there describes sin as being motivated by the motions of sins. And I challenge you to look at that particular word motions, which is in the Greek language, the word pathos. And pathos, my friends, brethren, has reference to your emotions, your passions, your pleasure system. So sin has a way of doing this now. And I want you to concentrate on this last statement, because this is what sin ultimately does. It takes what is normal and distorts its function. It takes what is normal and distorts its function. This applies perfectly to sex. Sex is something natural. It is something that is normal. But sin has come and has taken that and distorted it. How do I know this? Let's look at a passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, verse 18 and verse 20. Look what Paul says here with regard to this idea of sex being normal. Paul begins in verse 12 by saying, all things are lawful unto me, But all things are not expedient. That is, I'm able to choose to do certain things in my life, things that are normal, but Paul then qualifies by saying, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but here it is, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In other words, Paul is saying that I'm not going to allow anything in this life to take me captive and enslave me so that I become an addict unto it. Now he's going to get very, very personal here in this next verse. One that we all like. Look what he says. Meats for the belly and the belly for the meats. We like to eat, right? Oh, we love to eat. But in that normal function of eating, do you have to show some restraint? I know that's hard for us to think about because as a nation we're getting very obese. And we're not showing restraint. And Paul is making it as practical as he can. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats. But here it is. But God shall destroy both it and them. He is telling the Christians here in Corinth who were involved in very profligate living. He is saying, hey, we understand that there are normal functions in this life, but you have to be able to control yourself. Then he talks about a second need. He talks about sex, which is a desire given to us by God. That's how procreation was able to be achieved, because we have sexual desire. But look what Paul says. Now the body is not for fornication. Now he's going to get into the second need. The body was not made specifically for fornication, but for the Lord. There is the qualification. And not the Lord for the body. Paul then would say, Christians in Corinth, Christians here at 9th and Main, flee fornication. You already know what fornication means. Prostituting one's body to the lust and desire of another. Flee fornication. Verse 19 and 20, or verse 20 rather, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God. How? In your body. How? In your mind, which are God's. Paul is saying you glorify God with your body, ultimately. And you flee sexual immorality. Yes, sex is normal. There is a desire for it. But you must be able to control yourself. Which then tells us that two things are present. There is the mind and there is the body. The question that is posed before us this morning is which controls what? According to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, the Bible says that Christ is the head of the church. The church is the body, right? Who leads the church? Christ, the head. And so in essence, what we're being taught here is that the mind leads the body. That's the way it's supposed to be done. But now we have reversed it in our society today, and it is the body that leads the mind. That is the body or the pleasure systems. And when the body leads, it leads to abnormalities, folks.
It leads to, once again, taking what is normal and distorting its function. And with regard to sex, God spoke very plainly in the Old Testament concerning the duty of His people. Number one, they were not to see or uncover someone else's nakedness other than their spouse. You look at Leviticus chapter 18, 6 through 19, the whole chapter is about that. You are not to look on someone else's nakedness. And that's the idea of fornication as well. Galatians 5:19. Another abnormality is homosexuality. Males with males, females with females, discussed many times within the Bible, Leviticus 18:22, Romans 1:24 through 27, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Taking that which is normal and distorting its function. Bestiality. Having sex with animals. Leviticus chapter 18 verse 23. That's gross. I hate to even think about it, but that's what the Bible teaches. Prostitution of daughter. Leviticus 19 verse 29. The Bible clearly commanded that the father was not to prostitute his daughter. And how gross to think about that as well. Adultery was another abnormality, that is having sex with someone other than your spouse. Leviticus 18 verse 20, Deuteronomy 22 through 24, Galatians 5 and verse 19, and also rape. When someone is he believes that they're unable to control themselves, then they think in their mind that I can do what I want, and usually the victims are women. The predators are men, once again, because we know that they are stronger than they are. And rape was present also in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 25. So what is the solution to all this? It's self-control. The word temperance in the King James. It is found four times. Acts 24, verse 25. Galatians 5, 23. Among the fruit of the Spirit. 2 Peter 1, 6. And the word temperance or self-control comes from a Greek word, ekkratia, which means in, that is denoting a fixed position. But here's the key word, kratos. Kratos means strong in a thing, vigor, masterful. And here's the definition. One who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual pleasures. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul told the church at Thessalonica. Remember, they were mostly made up of Gentile culture, and those Gentiles were very, very sensual. And he tells them there, for this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that is, you're set apart now. You're not of the world anymore. You have to leave that behind. Paul then would say, you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that is his body, in sanctification and honor. Just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, therefore glorify God in your body and in your mind, not in the lust of concupiscence, that is, not in that passion, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. And so the point is, the battle for the mind is at stake. Folks, the mind leads the body. Proverbs 4:23, Proverbs 23:7, Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. The mind leads the body and not the other way around. Amen? The error, though, that we're seeing today among the world and amongst us, sadly, is the body's pleasure system leads the mind. What makes me feel good is what is leading my life. And so here is the challenge. If the battle for the mind is at stake, the challenge is what you feed your mind is what you will get in return. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 4, the Apostle Paul masterfully describes the battle of the mind. And he says, whatever comes into the mind, you must be ready to take it captive and submit it unto you. Make it your POW, your prisoner of war. And there is a battle that is going on. Take hold of that evil and wicked knowledge that would come into your mind and strangle it to death. Let it not be a part of your mental faculties so that then your body can follow suit. The Apostle Paul would say, feed your mind, Philippians 4:8, with whatever things are true, with whatever things are honest, with whatever things are just, with whatever things are pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praise. And he says, I want you to think on these things. And so the question becomes, if we feed our minds then with pornography, what is it that you're doing? You're exciting the bodily passions, which in turn leads to sinful conduct. Folks, it's not a harmless adult pleasure. Because that knowledge that you're feeding into your mind, it is corrupting you. And what is pornography anyway? It champions adulterous relationships. It champions fornication. It champions homosexuality. And if you're given to it, you're supporting an industry that is enslaving a world, because this is a worldwide phenomenon. You're aiding and abetting the enemy. And furthermore, which I even hate to think about, and as a police officer, I worked on a case where we arrested a guy, but several thousands of video clips of child pornography. That is disgusting. It is sick to think about, if this is what our nation is about. And if we support movies that glorify sex, and I don't care how cute the movie is, how funny they make me, or how they make me laugh, or if it's funny, if you're supporting a movie that is supporting fornication, folks, you are culpable. And now you got to rethink your life. This is serious business here. It's serious when adults are involved, but it starts to get serious when children now are involved. Innocent little children being paraded in front of a camera to do things that are unlawful for one to even think about. Where does this idea start? It starts from the mind, folks. Jesus would say in Matthew 5 and verse 28, prior to him saying concerning, talking about adultery, he says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's why God says, Jesus says here, don't let the seed be planted. Protect and control your mind. Because a mind that is taken captive by sex leads to these other things. These are in the company of sexual immorality. Look at this. Uncleanliness is a word that is often associated. Romans 1:24. And uncleanliness means unethically and morally impure. It also leads to a reprobate mind. Romans 1:28. And a reprobate mind means not standing the test, unfit or unproved. It also leads to wickedness, Romans 1:29. That which is hurtful to one's character. And here's the big one. It leads to lasciviousness, Galatians 5:19. That is unbridled lust. It feeds that animal of lust.
I had the unfortunate experience of working with a congregation whose preacher dabbled in pornography. He had watched it so many times that he started to act upon it. They would have congregational meals. And this particular preacher, because several women came to the forefront, would pass by them and brush his hand on their behind. It's dangerous. It can destroy your life. It can destroy your family. And here it is, most importantly, it will destroy your spiritual relationship with God. Don't take that which is normal and distort it for your pleasure. We'll end off with these words this morning, Ephesians 5, 1 through 16. The Apostle Paul says, be ye therefore followers of God. If you want something to take home with you this morning, you be followers of God. Paul would say, you walk in love. That is, you walk in obedience. But fornication and all uncleanliness, Paul said, let it not be once named among you, as becometh the saints of God. For this you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Is this serious business? It is. You're talking about the loss of your soul for an eternity if you decide in your mind that this is just basically harmless adult pleasure. Paul says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And he finally ends in verse 16. See that you walk circumspectly. Make sure you're careful of your surroundings, not as fools, but as wise. And here it is, redeeming the time because the days are evil. One of the things that robs you from your life as you watch pornography is your time. Countless of hours just watching and watching and watching. Time that is wasted when you could have been strengthening your spiritual mind in the ways of God. Pornography is not a harmless adult pleasure. It destroys people. It destroys families. And it ultimately destroys your relationship with God. And young men, you think about this. Because the sexual desire is more prevalent in men than it is in women. And men, you got to make sure that you are being self-controlled in your life. Because we're counting on you. There's more women in here than there is men. We need our men to step up. Young men, you step up. You show us how to lead this life. You show us, like Paul told Timothy, you be an example in your youth. Show us. Think on these things. If there is someone here this morning that may be caught in the sexual addiction, you may be asking, well, is there any hope? And there is hope. The way that you deal with sexual addiction is you talk to somebody. Allow somebody to help you. As Brother Rick talked about in this morning's Bible class, we're here to help each other. This is the way that life is structured.
Bring some accountability into your lives. Have someone to know, hey, that I'm struggling with this so that they can help you in that. Talk about these things. Allow the Word of God to lead and guide us. And so if this morning you are struggling with that, think about your life. Because it is too precious to lose it for these moments of pleasure that in the end count for nothing. Glorify God in your body and in your mind. If you want to become a member of the church and you want to leave all that behind, you may be asking in your mind, what must I do then to inherit that? I don't want to lose my soul because of that. Well, first things are first. You have to become a child of God. And the way that you become a child of God is not because of what Gabriel says or what Brother Josh or Rick say. It is what the Bible teaches. If Christ has all authority, Matthew 28:18, then He is the one that sets the tone for salvation. And what is it that Jesus said within His mighty word? Well, first we go to Matthew 17 and verse 2 through 5, where there God the Father says that we must hear Jesus the Christ because He has all authority. And Jesus then said in John 8:24 that you must believe that He is the Son of God. Now, that's a very important step for you to understand, because that belief, in essence, is saying to people and to yourself that truly Jesus came as is described in the Scriptures and did what He did, and therefore He is my example in life. Therefore, I want to follow Him. And if you want to follow Jesus, that means that you have to follow His life, which means that in Hebrews 4, verse 15, if Christ lived a life without sin, what does He expect from you? To live a life without sin. That's where repentance comes in. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus Christ says, if you don't repent, you will perish. And repentance simply means to change your mind, which results in a change of action. But then Jesus says, you must confess my name. Matthew 10:32-33. Confess it before the masses. Make a commitment to all as in a marriage covenant that I will be faithful unto Christ all the days of my life. But where do things begin anew? This is the importance of baptism. Baptism, Mark 16:16 says, will save us. But what happens in baptism? The Bible teaches us that it is connected with repentance. Remember, repentance is a change of mind. And what has actually happened is you're circumcising the heart of your mind. And according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, or 2, verse 11, the Bible there talks about the uncircumcision or the circumcision of your heart, but it's connected with, buried with Him in baptism. So what is happening in the area of baptism, folks, is that when your body is submerged underwater, what is actually happening is your mind is being cleansed. Now, it is symbolic of a bodily cleansing, but we have to look at it in a spiritual sense now. And this is exactly what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21, that even now doth baptism also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It is not to cleanse the body, but here it is, but of a good conscience. Because conscience are where your sins are stored, Hebrews 10 and verse 2. And the only thing that can wash or purge or cleanse your conscience is the blood of Christ, Hebrews 9:14. But the blood and water are analogous in that they're both cleansing agents. You note this in Hebrews 10 and verse 22. And so what is happening as you're being submerged under the water is your conscience, your mind is being cleansed by the promises of the Scriptures. And then when you rise up out of the water of your baptism, the Bible then says you are a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. But what does Romans 6:4 say? That you continue to live the life that you've been living. It says, no, that once you raise out of the water of your baptism, that you must now walk in the newness of life. You must now walk in the pathway that Christ has set before you. He is the focal point now. He is the one that leads our life, and we must follow Him all the days of our life.
Why is the church important in this function? Because when you're baptized, you're added to His church. And why His church, 1 Corinthians 12:13? It is because it is here that you're going to be taught the truth of God's Word. That's why the church is so important. When people are out there saying, preach Jesus, but not the church, that can't be. Because I need someone to continue to preach unto me what God says. And the Bible tells us, Isaiah 2, verse 2, that in prophecy, the kingdom of the house of the Lord will be built upon the top of the mountains, and its responsibility was to teach us in the ways of God. That's why the church is important. So this morning, if you have yet to become a child of God, that's the way you become it, by Scripture. If you are a child of God, but have faltered in your life, think about it. If you're caught in sexual addiction, correct it before it's everlasting too late, folks. Don't allow yourself to lose salvation because you couldn't control your sexual desire. Will you not come as we stand as we sing?